Boy, I'm still soaking wet from all that water yesterday. Clinging to a board here on the beach. We were shipwrecked with Paul, and I'm telling you, that 2 weeks of storm and wind and rain, and it was terror. But here we are on Malta, of all places, as we begin Acts chapter 28 today. And this is going to be kind of a bittersweet day because the conclusion to this episode, this terrible storm that we read about yesterday, has kind of a happy ending in that everybody is safe. But then Acts 28 ends the book of Acts, and it doesn't seem like it should end. I feel like I should turn the page and go to Acts 29. There's so much more to tell, but it's not there.
Well, you know, actually, a lot of people don't know this, but Luke originally had planned Acts 2,
yeah,
and it just never got the financing and got off the drawing board, and so this is all we had.
Well.
But that was the original plans. They had this great sequel lined up. In fact, it was going to be a trilogy.
That's why
I think there would
actually
be an Acts 3 at one point.
We pay you the big bucks because you are a thespian, and you are very, very familiar with the pattern of these kinds of things, how they play out. So we've commissioned Pastor Lukomsky to make up the rest of this.
That's right.
Just whatever you think. I mean, you're familiar with a little.
Yes. Luke, as told to John Lukomsky. Is that right?
Yeah. Yeah, just make something up. There's a lot of people doing that stuff these days.
That's right. That's how we might as well, we might just do it here, too.
How you been?
I've been fine. Although I think that is interesting that you mentioned that, because we're going to talk about this in more detail in just a moment if we ever get started here. But, I mean, yeah, this doesn't have the kind of a nice summary that we'd like. But I think it fits the fact that Luke wasn't intending to write a story. You know, he wasn't going to write. He's just giving us the facts as he knows it. And chances are the story ends here because that's where Luke was at when he wrote the text.
Somebody's going to find a bottle in a cave.
Yeah.
And they're going, hey, look, Acts 29, here it is.
Here's the ending.
There's a whole bunch more chapters here.
That's right.
So after your worldwide debut as a nude performer in your last dinner.
You won't
theater.
Let me forget that, will you?
There's a rumor
That's
going
been over
around,
a month ago.
Yeah, there's a rumor going around Southern Illinois that your next production will be Hair.
No.
Is that true?
No truth to that at
no
all.
No truth
no,
to that?
No.
Gee, all those people I told that was going to happen, I guess I'll have to.
That's right. No, tell them. You know, that's over. That's over and done with.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. The other voice you hear is that of Pastor John Lukomsky, pastor at two parishes in Southern Illinois, St. Paul Lutheran Church in New Athens and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt. We're going to finish up the book of Acts with chapter 28 today. Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
Okay. Oh, Lord, do help us to hear these words and understand that they are the words of Luke, a record of what he saw and experienced, and yet at the same time, these are words that were inspired by your own Holy Spirit. As Peter testified, no prophecy comes by the will of men, but rather they are moved along by your Holy Spirit. Therefore, Lord, help us to hear these words not just as a historical account, but as words that will affect our life, that are intended to give us some meaning and purpose and comfort in the things that we wrestle with day in and day out, so that these words might accomplish their full purpose in our lives, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Okay.
You're going to take the ball here, or do you...
Let's just start reading.
Can I read, like, through verse 10?
No.
Okay. Beginning in verse 1 of Acts chapter 28. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta.
Okay, let's stop there.
Okay.
You were going to get to 10? When did we get through the first verse? Because I do. Here's what we're going to do today, Chuck. I am going to give you the deep meaning of Acts 28. I have diligently studied this, not as long as I like to study it, because I had a busy day yesterday. We had the big Board of Spiritual Life at the district, which took up most of my day when I normally would have been sweating away preparing for the KFUO Bible study. But yes, I'm going to try to help people see the deeper meaning that lies behind the story as we conclude the book of Acts. But I was thinking,
you probably
as I was
had the sampler platter at that meeting, didn't you? sorry.
You know, they serve salad. This is what they serve for lunch. And Friday night at the board of directors, the caterer didn't show up, so we didn't have any food at all. I don't know why I'm into all this bureaucracy if I'm not going
to
get fed.
Good to know everything is humming down there at the district headquarters.
So, anyway, back to our... So we'll look at the deep meaning of what this has to say for our life, but it occurred to me, but we have to understand that that's not how Luke wrote this, you know? He wasn't like writing Aesop's fables. He wasn't going to give us this story that will have some greater meaning for us. He was just telling us what he saw, what was happening. And that's what I love about this first phrase. Once safely on shore, we found out the island was called Malta. Now, isn't that just the kind of thought and language that reveals, I'm just kind of writing it down as it goes. I didn't even know where I was, you know. It wasn't like I plotted out this great novel. We just suddenly ended up on this island. Oh, it's Malta's where we at. All right, so let's please remember that. What we have here is, first and foremost, simply a historical account of the things that happened to Luke as he was there with the party of the Apostle Paul. But now here's the thing, Chuck. We're going to learn stuff from this for our own lives, because I would suggest this is what's happening in you and me today. We're going to go about our lives. We're going to be doing all kinds of things. We may even find ourselves on an island that we don't even know where it is, you know, until somebody says, oh, yeah, you're on Malta. That seems unlikely, but you get what I'm saying. There will be a flow of events in our lives. But what I hope we can help people understand is that there is an organizing principle behind that flow of events. There is actually someone who is controlling the things that are happening with the desire that everything would work together for our good. That what happens to us today is not a series of flukes and accidents, which is what you might think, huh? You're on a boat and all of a sudden you're lost in a storm and stuff and you just happen to come ashore at Malta. Wow, what a bunch of bad luck. But of course, Paul would tell you, what? No, this is all part of God's plan. This was all organized by the Lord long before I was even born. You look like you have a comment to make.
It's this kind of organization that I don't need.
Exactly.
This event here in Acts 27:28 is like having all four of your tires blow out and going off a bridge.
Yeah, it's hardly...
Not what I had in mind.
No, exactly. Which is why the most difficult doctrine of Christianity is the doctrine called faith, which says that you have to believe in things you cannot see. That by definition, the way the plan and the organization is going to work out in your life is in such a fashion that you will only notice it after you look back at it. That you will seldom be able to see the pattern in action in the midst of the things that are going on, because the program really is that you just put your trust in God and go along for the ride wherever he takes you.
Well, if we can get to verse 4,
yeah,
I think the key is embedded in verse 4 and following.
All right, well, let's read on. I can't guarantee you we'll get to verse 4 at this point, but let's go on with verse 2.
The islanders showed us...
Islander there. And the Greek is actually barbarian. The barbarians there. Actually, islander is not a good translation. The English Standard Version, by the way, which is something that you at KFUO ought to look into.
Yeah.
Because it's brand new. Oh, yes, your phone screener's got one in her hand.
Well, that's, yeah,
Diane. If we could call her in here, she would tell you that it says, Diane, confirm this for me, it says the natives, doesn't it? Does it say the natives? Yes, yeah.
She's in charge of English Standard Version review.
Is that right? Okay, so keep us... See, the point I'm trying to make is the word there in the Greek has nothing to do about living on an island. All right? What it has to do... Well, see, the word is barbarian, where we get our... But again, it doesn't have that sense either. It doesn't talk about somebody that's rude and crude, as it were. But it's a word that means somebody that didn't speak Greek. That's what it meant. In fact, there's another passage where Paul talks about, if people don't understand me, then I'm a barbarian to them, or foreigner is the word that the English usually chooses there. But the idea is these are people that are outside of the ebb and flow of what is known as cultured society.
Civilization.
Yes. These are Phoenicians, actually, is where we think they came from, as if anyone cares.
Right.
I don't even know what a Phoenician is, but that's what one of the books said. All right? But they are barbarians, all right? But see, there's something going on here that Luke's going on, because Luke's trying to help us see that God doesn't just reach out to the people you think he'd reach out to, right? But he's reaching out to everybody. He's even reaching out to barbarians. He's even reaching out to people that are kind of outside the normal ebb and flow of what we would consider good and cultured people. And that's what we have here, all right?
Well, I hate to beat a dead horse, but I still can't quite understand why an angel couldn't have appeared to Paul and say, just steer your ship over there because there's some barbarians over there. You know, why we have to crash into the sandbar and have the ship completely destroyed. That's I'm still having trouble with that, but that's okay. I realize it's invisible. I don't get to know. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live."
Okay, now you said, what was it about verse 4 that struck you?
What strikes me here is that the answer to all of these questions that we're talking about, which you just said, you know, the problem with faith or the difficulty with faith is that it hangs on to invisible things.
Right.
Don't get to see it. Is that what I guess we sometimes refer to as a theology of glory is embedded here in verse 4.
Right.
So we have these foreigners. They observe an event, and they conclude from the event that because something bad happened to this man, he must be a bad man.
Yep, yeah.
And Christianity is the only philosophy or religion or theology that runs in the other direction.
Exactly, exactly.
And if you can, and it, I think it takes a lot for us to turn our horses and head in the other direction. Because we all interpret the events around us. As soon as we start having a bad day, we look to heaven, we shake our fist at God, and we say, "What did I do to deserve this?" And that's our nature. So when we're sailing along in our ship and it gets battered for 2 weeks in a storm and smashed on a sandbar, and you're trying to tell me this is a good thing because you get to preach to the barbarians, that's hard for me to comprehend. That's just very difficult to comprehend. I believe it, but it's hard.
You're absolutely right, and I like the fact that you said it is in our nature to try to interpret the signs and decide on the basis of these things whether God likes us or whether we're going to have a good day or a bad day. And in fact, it's kind of been a roller coaster ride here for the Apostle Paul, hasn't it? Because, well, first of all, the ship sank. Well, obviously, he must be evil and wicked. Well, it was a ship with prisoners on it. What do you expect? You know, they're probably all going to die anyway. But then all of a sudden, they miraculously are saved there as they make it to shore. Again, all part of Paul's guidance and help. And you might say, well, maybe he wasn't as bad as I thought. Oh, there he got bit by a snake. You know, well, then we know he must be a murderer. There's got to be something wrong with him. Whoa, but wait a second. The snake didn't kill him. Whoa, well, and then we'll see what they conclude about that in just a second. But you're right, and we do this, Chuck. You're absolutely right. We do this constantly in our lives. We're constantly trying to judge our relationship with God on the basis of the things that are happening to us. And as you pointed out so brilliantly, the Bible clearly says, no, that's not how it works. It doesn't work that way at all. See, because the problem is, Chuck, we live in a sinful world. And by definition, oh, by the way, we're sinners too. Born in sin and conceived in iniquity is what David said.
You know, I've heard that before.
Have you heard? Yeah, it's in the Bible somewhere. So here's the thing. If you believe that, and that's what the Bible teaches, that we're sinners and we live in a sinful world, well, you're bound to have some problems, aren't you? Isn't that kind of by definition of what happens when you have an evil, wicked world and it's ruled by the prince of the demons? You know, I think probably you're going to have some struggles. But what faith believes is that God is so powerful that he doesn't have to put an end to all of this suffering, that he can actually take the suffering and he can make good out of it, because that's how power. See, your other gods, Chuck, they can't do that. If you don't have something good going on, they're basically helpless. Our God can say, send it on. Bring on whatever you want. Bring on sin. Bring on death. Bring on the devil. I can handle it all. I can take all of this and ultimately I can make it work together for your good. Now, I'm going to do this. All you can do is just believe it. All right, and here's the interesting thing. I'm going to do it even if you don't believe it. But I would really like it if you could, and indeed I'll give you my Holy Spirit so that you might. But you're right. This is a very, it's hard for us. Well, of course it's hard for us because we're sinners. What did you expect? Even that fits that we're having trouble comprehending this.
Verse 5, but Paul
said... Oh, now wait! Oh. Did I say we could leave verse 4? Did no. I say that?
No, okay. But I thought I'd just try.
Ah, yeah, see, but you didn't get away with it, did you? Because here's the other thing I want to bring in here, because that's the first thing I thought, too. This is so typical, Chuck, people judging by what the signs are, and of course being totally wrong. But then I noticed something else that was going on here in the lives of these barbarians and these people that don't speak the Greek, all right? One of the criticisms often made of Christianity is that basically we're just another pagan religion, Chuck, that we propose what a lot of religions propose.
Moralism.
More than that, you know, there are these religions out there that believe in mythology. You remember the Greeks, they had Hercules, and was that the Greeks that had Hercules, or was that, I don't know. Anyway, but, you know, we had Zeus and people like this, and that basically that's what Christian is. We try to modernize it and make it more, but it's just basically that old kind of crude religion that believed in gods being here on earth and everything. Of course, we're far too sophisticated for that. And it occurred to me that actually, if you read through the Bible, they're very conscious of that kind of thought of divinity, of it being some kind of being or God or whatever. And they're always working very hard to distinguish themselves from that kind of very crude mythology.
Well, that's because the
mythology.
Whole world was like that.
Exactly.
The whole
exactly.
world, except for this little tiny group of people in Judea, who now have started to spread around in little tiny places. But the rest of the world is all
pretty
pagan
much,
gods.
Pretty pagan gods. And see, but the thing that critics fail to realize, it's almost like that Christianity was ignorant of that, and so they were just being another little pagan god there. But as you read through it, you see that they're very conscious of this, and they're also very conscious of distinguishing themselves. We're going to see three pagan gods in this chapter. That's why I'm bringing it up. And here's the first pagan god. If you'll notice in verse 4, what is the explanation why they think the snake bit him?
Because he's a murderer.
Right. And so therefore
he must be a murderer.
He must be a murderer.
They don't even have any evidence.
Well, he got bit by a snake. That ought to be enough. And he came off of a prison ship. I mean, put the two to do together. It doesn't take a genius to see he must have been a murderer. And here's how I know, because justice, it says in the text, it says justice has not allowed him to live. Now, you will notice in your Bible that justice is capitalized. Right. Let me put it up close to the microphone so the listeners can see it. Can you see that?
Big J.
Is that close enough? The big J. Because they're talking about a person here. See? And this is the way these barbarians think. Well, of course, it's the way a lot of people think today, too, isn't it? It's like there's some personal force out there that's see, everything we said just before about everything working out, people were probably hearing that and said, oh, yes, fate, karma. That's right, there's this power out there that sees to it that men that are evil and murderers finally receive judgment.
Use the force, Luke.
Oh, thank you, perfect example, see? So actually, everything you said earlier, and I said earlier, people say, oh, yes, there's that force of fate or karma or the force, and it's controlling. No, we're not talking that way at all. No. We're saying that there's a guy, a real guy, a flesh and blood guy. He was born late in a manger, got hungry, knew lots of friends, probably played, well, I don't know if he played cards or not. It doesn't say that. But anyway, pretty much a typical guy, ended up dying even, which is what most guys do. And guess what? He was justice. He wasn't just just, but he was justice. If there's anything right and good in this world, it's because of him. He's all in all, the Bible. But don't you see? No, we don't think of justice in that way. We don't think of fate and karma that way. We may kind of personalize it, but we don't think of it actually being a flesh and blood guy who might sit here right next to us in this radio studio. But that's what Christians thought. Yeah, that's exactly what they thought when they taught Jesus Christ. So you get a sense of what I'm saying here? This is very, very different from pagan gods. Very, very different. And it's going to get even more so if you read the next. Finally, you can read the next verse.
But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects.
You can read the next verse.
The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead, but after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god.
And by the way, right away we see, here's the problem if you don't run with faith. You don't know what you're doing, do you? This reminds me of an old comedy routine they did years ago on National Lampoon Radio. You probably don't even remember National Lampoon Radio.
Yeah.
Do you? Okay, well, it was a boxing match, you know. And, of course, God and Peter watching over the boxing match. And the one guy gets up and he crosses himself. And so God says, yep, that's the guy that's going to win. He crossed himself. And then he looks over and the other boxer, he knows, oh, he's wearing a little crucifix. Well, that guy's got that guy. And you know, so it was just going back and forth. And this is how life is if you don't have faith. You're just back and forth. One minute you're thinking, well, this guy's evil, he's a murderer. Oh, he's a god! He must, you know, are probably what's more difficult. We're thinking that way about ourselves. We're having everything go right, and we're thinking, hey, we must be a really good person. Man, we must be doing something right. I'm certainly better than all those other guys.
Does that really happen?
Oh, I think it happens to me all the time. Doesn't that happen to you, Chuck? Yeah. Don't you kind of slip into thinking? And then, of course, when you got problems, right away you're thinking, well, what did I do wrong? What I find myself thinking, Chuck, well, what do I need to change? What do I need to do differently? See, and then things will get better. Although I'm thinking, actually, what I should have been thinking all along, what's the right thing to do? What's the proper thing to do, regardless of whether it'll make my life happier or worse? You ought to do it because it's the right thing, not because you're trying to fix something that's gone wrong. So this is what life is like without faith. And you know what, Chuck? It is the life that you and I live a good portion of our lives.
Both these conclusions are wrong. That's
They're
the
both
problem.
Wrong. See, that's the thing. Isn't that... Oh, excellent insight. So when you work without faith, you never get it right. You know, when you're thinking you're good and holy, the truth is you are a damn sinner. And when you think that God has abandoned you, doesn't care for you, oh, he's right there. When we are weak, he is strong, the Apostle Paul says. So this is why I'm suggesting, although faith is a very, very difficult thing, it's the way to run. Although we're going to see...
You got this faith?
Well, we'll talk about how you get at the end of the text,
okay?
But the other point I wanted to make here is, again, this idea that there might be some superhuman who has divine powers. This is an ancient tradition. We even have it in our culture, right? We have Superman. We have Batman. We have Wonder Woman. We have the Fantastic Four. Beyond that, I really don't remember. But I mean, the idea, again, that there might be... But again, this isn't what Christians believe. Can I actually move to another Bible passage? That we don't usually do this.
Yeah, that's okay.
This isn't the first time, by the way, that Paul has been confused for a god. You know, the problem is when you work for God, a lot of times you get confused with God. It happens to me as a pastor.
Hermes, wasn't it?
Yeah, well, I've got it right here. Oh, thank you. That's actually more detail than I have, because I just got his answer to the people who thought. He was Hermes and wasn't Barnabas?
Zeus.
There they go. Okay. And by the way...
He was the chief speaker, Hermes. I studied this book.
Yeah, I know. You've been reading it, haven't you? I just did 28.
Yeah,
and I happen to see this other passage here. What I wanted to say is that this is a real life stuff, because people make the same mistake with me. They think that somehow I can solve their problems, I'll be their savior. And you know what? Sometimes I encourage that until I realize, you stoop, you fool. Now you've put yourself in a position of what you possibly cannot do. You've just given people all kinds of false hope. Maybe better to lead them back to Jesus Christ. You know, maybe that's where, because that's what Paul says. He says, men, why are you doing these things? Right? Because weren't they going to, like, put him on a throne or something?
Oh,
or what?
Yeah. They were going to sacrifice to them.
Oh, hey. Anybody? There you go.
We're going to have a barbecue.
No one's ever done that for me.
Yeah.
Okay. Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is them. And then, of course, they go on and tell these people all about Jesus Christ. Now, think about that. Jesus Christ is not Superman. He's not some person who had special, extraordinary powers that he could be of help to you. Jesus Christ is the living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Think about that, Chuck. That's profound. So it's not that, and by the way, apparently people made the same mistake with Jesus, didn't they? They called him God, but what they meant by God is he's some guy here on earth with superpowers that he can heal the sick and calm the storm and feed the 5,000. When the fact is, he's really God.
That concept's too big.
He's the one that makes everything.
It's a lot easier to think of God as like a Superman.
Yes, yes.
Because if I can cover that territory and sort of develop a concept of God as a Superman, then I'm in a position to think of myself as a little God.
Yes, exactly. I can kind of be heading that way. It is fun. It is fun. Whereas now you're dealing with a God that none of us would ever dream of being, a God who spoke and there was light and earth and seas and land and what have you. But are we making the point, Chuck, that this Christian God is something unheard of anywhere else in any other religion at any other time of history?
We are making the point, but it's hard to make because now 20 centuries later, this is sort of what we've heard before. Mm-hmm. It was like new to these people, but it's old ground, and ground that we can maybe ignore if we're not careful.
Yep.
We'll be right back.
Bible study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department, and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
For over four centuries, millions of Africans crossed the Atlantic to the American shores. These artisans, farmers, religious leaders, and families tamed the wilderness, constructed cities, toiled in fields, and excavated mines to help build North and South America. But they did not come willingly. See Captive Passage, The Transatlantic Slave Trade and the Making of the Americas, a free exhibition at the Missouri History Museum, Lindell and DeBolivar in Forest Park. now through August 14th.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? As we remember our Lord Jesus' temptations in the wilderness this week, how fitting it is that we hear about his first confrontation with Satan on Fat Tuesday. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Now, if you understand the origins of our Mardi Gras celebrating, it is the last chance we have to party before we get really serious about self-denial during Lent, then maybe you can make allowances for the eating and drinking. The problem here, of course, is that this day's partying isn't all that much different from what we did on New Year's Eve or will do on St. Patrick's Day or on the 4th of July or, on some degree, Christmas. These days are seen as times when it is permissible for us to dress up in strange outfits and then to eat and to drink to excess. And some can't wait until the next day of revelry. That's why they invented the saying, "Thank God it's Friday." In contrast to all of this, Jesus goes into the wilderness and fasts 40 days and nights. The tempter's words could be rephrased like this: "If you wait for your father to feed you, you will starve to death." Make no mistake about it, Satan is a very wise theologian. Jesus has only God's word, a quote from the book of Deuteronomy, to oppose Satan's temptation, but that's enough. The Lord teaches about excesses today, not to oppose and hate those who do it, but to teach us that there is yet another way to celebrate life apart from overindulging in it. Teach us, we pray, about the power of joyfully following disciplines. For we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, who fasted and prayed but still celebrated life, as your good gift to us. Amen.
Live Tuesday on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Pastor Henry Gericke of the Concordia Seminary Chorus about singing the Psalms. We'll also begin our four-part series on the Book of Joshua with A.D. Harstad.
Weekday afternoons from 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathick. Pastor John Lukomsky is here with us today. We're working on Acts chapter 28. That'll conclude this book. We move to the book of Joshua, back into the Old Testament next time here on the Bible Study, and we'll do an introductory program on the book of Joshua tomorrow with Pastor John Schmidtke. So we've been working for about 25 minutes here, and we're, I think, six verses so far.
Yeah. But we're going to start really cruising here.
Are we?
Because
my next
big focus comes at the end of the text. But let's go ahead and just read the material as long as we got it here.
There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and after prayer placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed.
Now, what is remarkable here is that we got a bunch of barbarians who, as I said, really have no concept of what the divinity is at all. They're quite willing to accept kind of a Superman concept. They're quite willing to accept some kind of vague force that controls it. And here Paul presents them a God totally unlike this, a God who's a very personal God, a God of flesh, incarnational God, a human being, and yet at the same time one who has absolute and total control over everything that happens. He is not just one who brings justice, but he is justice himself. And these people eat it up. They eat it up. Okay? remarkable, isn't it? The last people in the world, barbarians, that you would think would accept this kind of stuff. In fact, I'm wondering, why are we even bothering with Malta, Chuck? Who cares about the people on Malta? They're just not that significant. Let's move on to Rome. Let's go to Jerusalem. Let's go to the big cities, the major religions of the world, and talk these people into what they need to know. But see, here's the remarkable thing you're going to learn as we go through this text. God wants all men to be saved. And the scary thing is it's usually the most unlikely people who come to understand that. And this is a very important thing for you and me to remember, Chuck, because you and I actually think God ought to save us. Because, my goodness, you spend your life in religious radio. Now, if that doesn't get you a mark up there in heaven, what would, huh? When you get up there, there's going to be a spot there. KFUO in the Hall of Fame.
Oh,
Chuck
yeah.
Rathard will be
I'm
up there.
I'm counting on it.
Well, I know there'll be a place for me.
Where's my wing?
You know, and I'm doing it for free, Chuck. So, I don't know how they'll rank us, but, you know, you'll probably be in the paid portion. I'll be in the free. But see what we and all Christians have to come to grips with. If we're in the program, if things are working in faith, we had nothing to do with it. Absolutely nothing. Out of nowhere, the Word of God fell into our laps. We were just doing our little barbarian thing there, and all of a sudden a ship crashes on our shore, and all of a sudden there's just an outpouring of love and healing. We didn't ask for it. We weren't looking for it. We didn't understand it. But lo and behold, there it is. Okay, this is how life works. Live with it.
Right. Yeah, that's exactly right, and that's a message that I don't think you're going to hear anywhere else in Christian radio, because everywhere else, and everywhere is a pretty inclusive term, I don't know if that's fair or not,
yeah.
But everywhere else, you got preachers telling you, here's how you manipulate life.
Yeah, yeah.
Here are the steps for enjoying the victory, enjoying the abundance, enjoying the prosperity of the good life. And it ain't so.
No, no. You know, I like that. I like that phrase. I've never heard that phrase used before. Here's how you manipulate life. But it dawned on me, you're right. We're preaching just the opposite. Get on and get ready for the ride. And the one thing that I'm learning in the last few years, and I guess I'm still recovering from things that happened years ago, I began to realize this ain't a bad place to be, Chuck. You know, there are actually some very good and happy things that happen in this world. And it's especially good to know whatever happens in this world, we have a future and we have a hope in Jesus Christ. Our future is guaranteed for us. There's a place being prepared for me even now in the Father's mansions, and nothing that's going to happen here will change that. But you know what? I'm kind of a dark guy and kind of a guy that worries a lot. But I'm beginning to realize there's actually some pretty decent things here on this earth. But you know what? There's also a lot of tears and a lot of struggles, too. That's okay. I'm going along for the ride wherever God takes me. I know I'm going to like it when I get there, even though it might be a little hard getting there sometimes.
Well, you know, one thing I've learned from the book of Acts is if you're going to go out there and try to manipulate life, boy, you better be good at it. Because, because you know, life just doesn't play fair.
No, it doesn't.
Paul goes to a big city like, where was it, Ephesus or whatever. Here's
yeah.
a big civilized city full of Greek people, smart people. They have a riot.
Yeah.
He goes to a place with a bunch of barbarians. They welcome him openly. Come on to the island.
That doesn't make any sense.
Right.
Well, then I'm thinking this whole thing. See, where I was here a couple of weeks ago, this whole thing started with the Apostle Paul trying to be a nice guy, pretending he was kind of a Jew to make the Jews happy. And again, you have the same thing, a big riot, which ends up him getting imprisoned and being sent here on this trip to Rome. Hardly seems fair. He was trying to do the right thing. But this is what I'm saying. Just go along for the ride and trust me that there's a God who loves and forgives you.
Let me make one other comment
sure.
here and see if I can get a response from you. And
okay.
I think that there's a reason for this, because what we've described sounds like just kind of a haphazard, who knows what's going to happen
yeah.
next. And what is the point and the purpose of that? But here's the point and purpose of it. Because the theology of glory eventually fails. Because if you play the theology of glory out to its logical conclusion, there shouldn't be death at the end of it.
Right.
But there is. And all of temporal life is a preparation for what will be the very worst thing that can happen to anybody. Death, which leads to eternal death. And so we get adversity, we get shipwrecks, we get storms and stonings and things in our life, because I think somebody is saying, hello, you have an event coming up.
Yeah.
You're going to die. And death is not pretty. And it's not good. But there is an escape. death can be the entrance to eternal life. And here's the message about that. That's the theology of the cross. But most of us, we don't want to think about death. We think we want to put together, build this grand empire, life empire, of positive, good things, and we don't think about how it will all end in death. And that's what I that's why I think that shipwrecks happen, because we need to be reminded this is still all going to end in death. What do you think?
Yeah, I think that's a good point. And the one thing I want to add is, you know, a lot of times we throw around these terms, theology of glory and theology of the cross. And I think sometimes we give people the impression that, well, so you got this one teaching where everything's going to be happy and hunky-dory as long as you do what you need to do, you know. And therefore, like these people, you conclude if you got problems, well, you must have done something wrong, see. But then I think, unfortunately, people think, oh, the correspondent to that is, oh, yeah, there's going to be a lot of struggles and trials. You're going to have your crosses. So just, you know, kind of grit your teeth and bear with it because it'll all work out right. No, no. When we're saying theology of glory, we're saying, or cross, rather, we're saying that there was a man by the name of Jesus Christ, who is also the Almighty God. And we mean that in every sense of the word. In fact, the Bible says there's nothing here that didn't exist without his creation. So he's all in all. There's nothing here without him. So, I mean, really, we mean him God. And we believe that this guy came and he died on a cross. And he did so because not only were we going to die, Chuck, but we deserve to die. And we ought to go to hell because we are so totally contrary to the will of the God who made us. Just absolutely contrary to him. He says he wants to do it by faith. We won't even do that. We won't even let him go with that. See, we got to be our works and what we're doing. All right. But he loved us so greatly that he made this sacrifice for dying for us on the cross, giving his life in our place. That's the theology of the cross. And that's why Christians don't welcome death, because death is punishment for sin. No one wants to be punished. Okay. And punishment is never good. On the other hand, we do believe that where, O death, is thy sting? Where, O grave, is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks God, be good to God for Christ Jesus, who has, you know, freed us from these things, given us forgiveness of sins. So just as long as people understand that, there is no theology of the cross except that Jesus Christ died on the cross so that our sins are free forgiven. And that's why we go at life just going along for the ride, because we know there's going to be a lot of problems, and a lot of them are going to be because of our own stupidity and our own sin. But guess what? God's forgiven us that, and he's going to even undo those evil deeds, as he did for Adam and Eve, who got kicked out of the garden because of their sin. And then what does God do for them? He makes them clothing. Okay? Because this is the God we're dealing with. Well, let's go on. We got to keep reading here, Chuck.
Okay, verse 11. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with a figurehead of the twin gods, Castor and Pollux.
Oh, wait a second. Let me see. I got a note on Castor and Pollux.
Gemini.
These were the twin sons of Zeus.
Yeah?
Yeah, did you know that? I didn't know Zeus had twin sons.
Oh, well.
I didn't get the birth announcement, I guess. And by the way, you know why? That's right, Gemini, they're the twins. They're up there in the stars. You can see them to this day if you know where to look.
That's right.
They were the protectors of ships.
They're in the east in the evening sky right now.
I don't know anything about this.
Saturn is very close to Castor and Pollux these days.
So obviously, you know, these are the guys that are controlling the waves and the winds. So put them on the front of your ship, and that'll give you good luck. I mean, how can they possibly sink a ship that has their own images on it? I'm just trying to say again, this is this kind of pagan thought. And so now we have another way that pagans think of gods. They think of them as these deities, and they give them assignments because, you know, obviously these gods can't handle everything. You know, they can only, so you take care of the seas, you know, twin sons of Zeus. We'll have somebody take care of the, you know, the land or whatever.
Did you ever hear anybody talk and say, by Jiminy?
Does that actually have to do with?
By Jiminy is.
Oh, by Gemini?
Exactly. They're swearing by the twin gods, Castor and Pollux.
I didn't know that. I thought it was Jiminy Cricket.
So you got to be careful when you say by Jiminy.
All these years I thought it was
Jiminy
Cricket.
The Lord frowns on that.
Are you sure it isn't Jiminy Cricket?
I'm pretty sure.
Okay, well, but here's my point is, now this isn't what we're dealing with here, people. We're dealing with this flesh and blood man named Jesus who could sit in the chair next to us, and yet, yeah, he is the one who controls the wind and the waves. In fact, he made that point repeatedly, didn't he, while he was around here? Be quiet, he said, and the storm was silenced. He walks on water.
Boy,
wow.
Paul could have used that.
Yeah. He could have.
Wouldn't it be nice to
have
that?
He could have. All right. So
we put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. Best I can do on that. There we found some brothers who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. The brothers there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged.
Oh, now here, this is just a profound verse. John.
When we got to Rome...
No, no, I did... Oh, was I interrupting you?
I thought you meant the next one.
Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, I tell you what. No, I meant what you just read.
Okay.
That these people came out to see Paul, and they probably didn't even know there were Christians in that area. How do you get Christians way out here? We didn't think there were Christians way out here. But when Paul saw them, how did he feel?
Encouraged.
All right, because now here's a little bit of practical advice for you. Because I think a lot of times people, you're Lutherans, you're about faith, believe in God, we want something practical. Well, here's something practical for you. In this life where we have no idea what things are going to work out, okay, and it has its ups and downs, we're pretty well guaranteed of that, and we make no judgments on that. There is one sure thing you can find, and that is Christian love, okay? If you come to me and say, well, Pastor, what should I be doing? I'm just saying this is what you should do. Look around for the people around you, the people that are struggling, the people that got some problems. And I mean, you can't solve their problems. You're not God. No one's asking you to do that. But if you could be of a little encouragement to them, that's probably a good thing to do. And really, that's all we got in this life. And so if we got it, let's be happy with that. Okay? So all people out there who call themselves followers of Christ, that's all you got to do. Wherever God puts you, wherever you're working today.
You mean there's something you got to do?
Well, no, you don't have to do it in order to impress God.
Oh.
But I think for the people I think for the people around you, yeah, you got to do it. Because if you don't do it, who is? You know? Ultimately, that's why they thought...
Some of us are so busy serving God, Pastor.
Oh,
we don't
see,
have time to be helping all these other people.
Okay, all right. Point the finger. You're talking about me. I get all wrapped up in my duties as a pastor. All of the things that I have to do that I forget, really, all I'm here to do is to care for people. And it's a real thing, Chuck, because I've got people, oh, my God, this happens all the time. People are coming, and I'm thinking, you know, I've got to get to a meeting, or I've got to get this Bible study prepared, or I got to go get ready for KFUO. I don't have time for you right now, you know. Of course, I don't say that because I'm smarter than that, but that's what I'm thinking, you know. And then in reflection, I think, you fool. People just shipwrecked on your island. The barbarians at least had enough sense to say, let's do something for these people. We Christians don't even have that enough sense. We think our program, our plans are more important than what God has put in our way. I think there was a parable about that, wasn't there? About a guy who was not shipwrecked, but he was beaten and robbed and left by the side of the road, and two very fine Christian people walked by on the other side. And I wonder if it wasn't just because they had a meeting to get to. Okay. And then one guy finally comes along, and what does he do? He just loves his neighbor. What I'm trying to help people see, Chuck, is please understand that when we keep emphasizing faith, we're not saying don't love your neighbor. We're saying when you emphasize faith, when you come to understand that God's the guy calling the shots, heck, you got a little time to help your neighbor. You can probably do that, and things are still going to work out all right. On the other hand, if you think your future depends upon what you're doing, you probably won't have any time to love your neighbor, will you? Because you better get doing what you need to do. Otherwise, terrible things will happen to you. But if we live with a God of grace and mercy, you know what? Maybe if I don't get the Bible study prepared just the way I'd like to, because there's somebody at my door that needed my help and my counsel, you think that might work out all right anyway, Chuck?
Knowing what you know about yourself and myself and our sinful natures, which do you think is the greater miracle? That God would use an angel to drop some kind of special thing on somebody who is in need, or that he would get it done through you and me?
Well, I tell you what, the Holy Spirit must be working in your head today, because to me the answer is obvious. It's that he would use, that he would want to use guys like you and me. Why bother?
Losers.
Keep reading, Chuck. Keep reading.
3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews. Actually, I skipped verse 16. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of the brothers who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets.
Okay, and by the way, I just think that's a remarkable thing, too, because here we have the Apostle Paul filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, this guy's got it. His word is the word of God, and yet who does he end up using? The law and the prophets. He keeps going back to the scriptures, see? I think that's very fascinating, that even if you and I were so full of the Holy Spirit that our very words were prophetic words and were the words of God himself, we'd still go back and use the Bible. All right? So if these guys got to use the Bible, what does that say to you and me, Chuck? What chance
I guess
do we have?
We'll be making it up after all.
Yeah, I don't think so.
Let's see here. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen.'"
And this is the part I wanted to get to, because this is the bottom line right here, Chuck, and this is something that we all have to go home and kind of contemplate and think about. You see, because you just aren't going to get it if you think you deserve it.
You're just not going to get it if you think
won't.
You deserve it.
You won't. Although, here's what's interesting. I'm thinking, on the basis of the experience that has been recorded in this book of Acts, why is he wasting his breath with the Jews? I mean, you've pointed out that consistently, when he comes to the Jews, they just get upset at him. And they riot, and they throw him into prison, and they have him beaten, and all kinds of horrible things.
It does say some were convinced by what he said.
We'll get to that in just a second. But right now, I'm just saying, it would seem to me, as you pointed out earlier, this was your insight, not mine, Chuck. It was these barbarians that seemed to welcome their arms and receive him. So I'm thinking, why are you even troubling yourselves with the Jews? Let's just go to the barbarians. Well, that's what he says he's going to do anyways. And what does he say about the Gentiles, Chuck?
They will listen.
They'll listen. So why waste your time? But see, here's the thing that we have so much trouble understanding. See, God just loves the whole world. He really does. The thing, he loves people that hate him, Chuck. I don't know why he would do that. I don't work that way. You hate me, you're pretty well off my Christmas list. Okay. But not God. And see, this is the great comfort in here. Because even people who reject him, and by the way, what a description of them. They hear, but they never understand. They see, but they never perceive. Their hearts are calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and yet God just keeps coming and bringing the gospel to them. All right? So if there's anybody out there that's right now thinking, well, God would never love me. He'd never forgive me for what I've done or how I feel, or I've doubted him, or I've questioned him. Oh, Pastor, you really brought to my light my lack of faith. Oh, my situation is hopeless because I never live in faith. I'm saying, you didn't hear the message. Because the message is, it's precisely to people like this that God constantly comes. Now, you pointed out something very interesting. It says that some disbelieved, but some were convinced. This is how I think it goes, Chuck. God comes to us with his good news, and you're going to get one of two reactions. You're going to get a total rejection of it. You're just going, I don't want to hear it. It doesn't fit into my program. I'm going to keep doing my good works. I'll get my life taken care of. I don't need your help. You know, whatever. You'll get rejection. And sadly enough, there's nothing God can do about that. Did you notice that? Paul basically says, well, okay, if you don't want to listen to it, I'll go talk to somebody else. And this is basically God's problem. If you say, I don't want to hear you, I don't want any part of it. And by the way, I think that's very significant too. I don't want to hear you.
You're permitted to say that.
Yeah, you can say that, and there's nothing God can do to change that. I also get the sense here, even the people that are convinced, that they're still wrestling with it. Don't you kind of get that sense in these words that we're not quite sure we understand this, but tell us more. Tell us more. In fact, that's what it said earlier, that more people assembled. Now, that God has no problem with. In fact, this is what God expects. You have been just given, as you said earlier in this Bible study, just this tremendous thing that just blows our mind. It just doesn't even begin to compute. It just doesn't fit in. Well, sure, it's God, and we're just these little sinful creatures at that. We're not even just creatures anymore. We've been corrupted by sin. So if you've got doubts and questions, that doesn't bother God at all. In fact, that's what he expects. The key thing here, I think, is emphasized by Paul, or really by the prophet Isaiah, who he quotes, is it's a matter of the ears. When you close your ears, when you stop hearing, there literally is nothing that God can do for you. You can have all kinds of doubts and questions, but as long as you keep doing what we're doing right now, which is listening to the Word of God, it's okay. God can handle that. He can give you faith, and he will work in your heart so that you will listen, as he says to the Gentiles.
Let's take a quick phone call here before we run out of time. Just a couple minutes left. Hi, Jack. You're on the Bible study.
Hi. Pastor, it sounds like you're kind of talking what I was going through. I was going through the Greek interlinear while Chuck was reading, and when Chuck said it, he says they would not believe, which sounds kind of passive. But in the Greek interlinear, it says they disbelieved, which sounds like it was a very active thing on their unbelief. And it sounds like you're kind of talking that way.
You know, Jack, I appreciate you bringing it up. Do you know what the actual Greek word is there? Does it?
Yeah, let's see.
See, I wanted to look that up. It's funny, this morning, and I didn't get a chance to.
Apistum.
Okay, yes, yeah, which is to unbelief. Pistis is faith, and apistis would be the anti-faith. Okay, so the opposite of faith, yeah.
Yeah, they say disbelieving here,
yeah.
You know.
Which isn't a bad translation. Oh, we get it. Our phone screener's coming in, Chuck, with a new message. The English Standard uses disbelief, too. How about the English ESV? What does ESV have? Oh, you've got the English Standard. Okay. Excuse me. I'm all confused. That is the English Standard Version of the ESV. Thank you. Thank you. And that's the point. Yeah, you can refuse what God wants to do. But you know what's really fascinating, Chuck? Even if you refuse and reject God, he's still there. How many times did the Jews reject Jesus and reject the message of Paul? And yet, whenever he goes into a town, where's the first place he goes?
Synagogue.
The synagogue.
See, here to me, here's verse 30. For two whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him.
Yeah.
Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. And even after he sort of rebuked these people who wouldn't listen and all he said all this stuff, the bottom line is he just kept keeping on.
Right.
Two more years. I mean, that's where Acts 29 and 30, and I wish we had. I wish I knew what those 2 years were like, but he just kept doing it. And I'm sure if Jews came to visit him, he gave him the gospel. And if Gentiles came to visit him, and barbarians and Greeks and Romans and everybody else.
And you know what, Chuck? Boy, you are so masterful. Here's why you don't know what happens in those 2 years, and you don't know what happens what after, because it really doesn't matter, does it? I mean, we've seen all kinds of things. We've seen people just adoring Paul. In fact, they want to make him gods. We've seen him in shipwrecks. We've seen people trying to kill him. Boy, he's been through everything. Didn't make any difference, did it? He just kept doing what God gave him to do, which is to preach the gospel, because that's all we need. We just need to hear the gospel. That's all we need. Whatever else happens in this world, for the good or the bad, well, you're going to be sad. You're going to be happy. There's nothing wrong with that.
And that's the theology of the cross.
That's the theology of the cross, yeah. Yeah.
No, I wish we had more time. That's our study of the book of Acts. I hope it's been a blessing to you. Thank you, Pastor Lukomsky. Pastor John Schmidtke will be here next time as we begin Yeshua.
The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a cassette copy of the Bible Study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.